Hello. All right, I want to begin today with a little riddle. And if you forgot how riddles work, I'm going to describe something kind of vaguely, but each line gives a clue as to what it is. And then you need to guess what it is I'm describing, but I want to make it a little more interesting and have us play for something, all right? Because if you have a little stake in the game, you're going to be involved a little more. So here's how it works. The first person in your little seating area, so that could be with the two or three of you that came together. If it looks like you're sitting by a rich stranger, get them in on this because you're going to want to win, all right? With your family group or your friends or kind of who you're around, the first person to say what it is, and don't yell it out because I don't want you to ruin it for all the other groups, just kind of say it to your little group that you're sitting by and see if you can guess what this is. And here's what we're playing for. The first person to say it and get it right eats free after service, okay? Everybody else buys for them. All right, here we go. Though eyes I have, they have no sight. I can't be seen in black of night. If I move left, then you move right. When you see me, I come to life. What am I? Think about it. Take a guess. It's an object. Give you a little hint. Anybody think they have it? Don't yell it out. Just kind of hold your hand up everywhere. Okay. A couple of you think you got it. Here's the answer. Ready? A mirror is the answer. A few of you got that right. Now, with that in mind, now that you know what it is, let me read it again. And you're going to go, how did I not get that? Though eyes I have, they have no sight. I can't be seen in black of night. If I move left, then you move right. When you see me, I come to life. It's a mirror, right? A mirror is one of those things that today for us, it's just part of our everyday life. Most of us started the day in front of it at some point. If not, it's probably evident to the rest of us that you didn't stop by that thing, okay? But a mirror is just something that is part of everyday life in our culture. But in an ancient culture, in an ancient society, a couple thousand years ago, to really have the ability to see your reflection regularly, and that was only something that the elite of the elite in that culture would have had. But here's the thing we know about mirrors. Mirrors simply and solely reflect our outward appearance. But we all know this. The way we truly see ourselves when we look in the mirror, and I'm saying, you know, look past the zit and the bad hair day. We're not talking about that level of seeing ourselves. But the way we really see ourselves, meaning when we're alone with our deepest thoughts and we go, okay, how do I view myself? At the core of, like, you know, my identity, who is it that I am? And it's in those times that you know, for some of us, that when we think about who we are, there is a measure of hope. There's a measure of confidence. There's a measure of positivity about the future. But for others of us, if we're honest, when we look in the mirror and we really go to the core of our being, there's big insecurities. There's deep doubts about our own abilities. And so this series' essence, here's what it's all about. It's about digging really deep. We're going to go way below the surface of a mirror to discover who we really are in Christ. And if you're here today and you're not yet in Christ, you would go, dude, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian. This is a great series for you to jump in on because you get to see what we believe as Jesus people is this core identity change and infusion that happens the moment we come to Christ. And it's available to you if you ever so choose to walk into a relationship with Christ. And so this series is designed to help us learn how to live from the inside out rather than the outside in. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining us, everybody in all auditoriums, patios, parent viewing rooms. Would you grab that outline out of your program? We're going to jump right in. And I want to start, if we're going to be looking at the essence of who we are in Christ, let's talk about what that word means. Here's the dictionary definition of essence. It's on your outline. It's on the screen. The inherent nature or indispensable quality of something which determines its character, the soul, spirit, ethos, nature, life, lifeblood, core, heart, center, crux, nub, nucleus, gist, substance, principle, essential part, reality, and actuality. And so over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is get to the bottom of our essence in Christ, who we are and our identity that is found in him. And I think this is a really big opportunity for a lot of us, because I want you to consider this question. What might happen if over the next 4 weeks, some of us replaced the words of a insensitive dad, or the words of an insecure mom, or the words of an abusive spouse that might be still ringing in our ears of who they said we are or aren't, or what we can or can't do? And what if over the next 4 weeks, some of those negative tapes that maybe sometimes come back and play in our minds would be replaced by the words of truth from a loving Heavenly Father? I mean, what might be different in your life? What could be different in your life over the next 4 weeks if you started to see yourselves, if we started to see ourselves as God sees us? Not as God hopes we are, but as God sees us now as we actually are. How might that change the way that we live? And here's what I believe. I believe a whole lot of good could come out of seeing ourselves the way that God does. And so to help us over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dig into a book of the Bible called Colossians. It's a short book. It's only 4 chapters. And so we're going to take a chapter at a time and work our way through this over the next 4 weeks. And the reason is because this book of the Bible was really written to a group of people that had kind of started to lose their identity in Christ. They had started off strong in their faith, and then they started getting weak in their faith and turning to other things besides Jesus. And so, in fact, this book of the Bible, it is really a letter written to a church in an ancient city called Colossae by the Apostle Paul. Let me just give you a little bit of Bible history here to help us understand where this is coming from, and then I think it'll help make sense as to what we're going to read. Colossae was a small, insignificant ancient city in what is now modern day Turkey that was on an ancient trade route. It wasn't a major city. In fact, it doesn't even exist. Once the trade routes changed, that city ceased to exist. But there were a group of Jesus followers there, which is a church. And the reason that they were there is because, here's just a fun little Bible study if you want to do this. You could write this off to the side of your notes. In Acts chapter 19, how did a church start in Colossae? Because the Apostle Paul, what we know is he never visited there. It wasn't that he had gone there and preached and taught and made disciples. But if you look at a map, he was not that far away, maybe a 2-hour walk in a larger city of significance called Ephesus, which is why we have the book of Ephesians written to a group of Jesus followers there. And in Acts chapter 19, here's what it says. The Apostle Paul preached in Ephesus for over 2 years. And because Ephesus was this center point in that nation, in that culture, that all these people would come there, and they'd be there for a season, few days, few weeks, business, trade, and then they would go back to their cities. And what we know from reading the book of Colossians is that there was a man from Colossae named Epaphras, and if you're, you know, getting ready to have a boy, you might consider that name. Epaphras came to Ephesus for some reason, business. He heard these teachings that the Apostle Paul was sharing, that everybody can be reconnected back to God, not because of the family they're born into or the heritage that they might or might not have, but simply because of this man, Jesus, who was the Messiah, who is the Son of God, who took the sin of the world upon himself, and who died but 3 days later rose again, and nobody could find his body. And it went from being hundreds of people in the city to thousands of people in the city, and now tens of thousands of people all over the region putting their hope and their trust and their faith in Jesus. And Paul preached this, and this guy Epaphras heard that message, was a disciple, then went back to his hometown, and he told other people the story, and this church started. And so that's kind of how we get this letter. Now, Paul writes this letter while he's in a Roman prison. He's in Rome, actually, and he's kind of awaiting trial, and it is from this place where he was getting reports about all these churches in these cities, some of them that he had been to, and others that the people that he had discipled had gone back to and started. And so he heard about the church in Colossae and some of the things that they had, you know, started, they'd started strong in their faith, but they had started turning back to some of the ways in their past. And so he writes this to do two things: one, to encourage them, and the other, to correct them. And so we get the benefit of kind of looking into what he had to say to them. And so let's jump in here. Here, Colossians chapter 1, here's the first four verses of his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, which is also a bad team in the South, and faithful brothers. Might be football season? I don't know. To the faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. There's the town he's writing to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the, say that word out loud, saints. Circle it, underline it, kind of an important word for what we're going to be talking about today. Paul starts out here by pointing two fundamental transformations that happen when someone comes to Christ, and he begins his letter by giving a very, very important identity marker for people who are in Jesus. And so you can write this down. The two transformations that change us are in how we see God and how we see ourselves. That's what he says right up front. Hey, we heard about your transformation. That once you heard the message of Jesus, the way you saw God changed. And when you saw God differently, it changed you. I've heard all about it, and I celebrate it with you, and I pray for you all the time. That's what he is saying here. We've heard about your faith in Jesus. And if you want to know what has the potential and the power to change your life more than anything else, it's the way you see God and the way you see yourself. Most of us spend all of our life trying to get things outside of ourselves, possessions and stuff, and we think that's what will change us. That's what will make us happy. Man, if I can just make that, if I can just achieve that, if I can just have that, like then everything will be different. And what changes us fundamentally is two things. The way we see God, which is why we just finished this series, The God I Wish We Knew. We talked about here's the ways many people kind of understand and see God, but here's who God really is and how that can fundamentally change us and fill us with hope and encouragement and give us strength in difficult times. We just spend a lot of time talking about that. And then also the way we see ourselves. When we honestly understand who we are. And if you're a Jesus person, what can change you more than anything is when you really understand who you are in Christ. And this is where he starts his letter. And he wants them to understand this. And so he calls the people who are in this church in Colossae, he calls them something twice. And it's our big idea today that I want us to gain from his words to them. Write this down. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Two times at the beginning of this letter, he says, hey, to the saints. And we've heard about the love that you have for the rest of the saints, the other people. Like, you're learning how to live not just for yourself, but you're learning how to live for other people and love other people the way that Jesus did. Way to go. And so when you read the Apostle Paul's words, because he wrote most of what we have in the New Testament, and he wrote all the letters to these churches, one of the things you'll see is he uses two words in kind of contrast to describe groups of people and their standing with God through Jesus. More than 300 times in his writing, he uses this word sinners. And he uses that word describing people who are disconnected from God. It's not because of necessarily what they do, because that is often a result of being disconnected from God. But he uses this word to describe people who are disconnected from God, not living a life surrendered to him. And then more than 200 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he is talking to people in the church, to Jesus people, who don't have all their theology right, who aren't living it perfectly, in the midst of them not understanding everything correctly and not living it outright, but they have turned in God's direction, they've said, all right, I'm going to put my trust and my hope in Jesus, and they're moving that way, he calls them saints. And so let me just ask the question. By a show of hands, all of our churches, everybody everywhere, how many of you, high and proud, how many of you are a saint? Hold it up. Okay, that's our problem right there. We have the same problem as the church in Colossae. They don't see themselves the way that God sees them. And there's a lot of us that we don't see ourselves. I often don't see myself the way that God does. And so our goal today is to fix that, correct that. I'm going to ask that same question at the end of the message today, and hopefully there'll be a little bit different response based on what you're going to hear. You see, I think part of our problem, why we don't feel like a saint, is because our very understanding of the word and maybe some theology that goes in some other church traditions. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Here's what I know about you at all of our churches. You are just a group of people who have your finger on the pulse of pop culture, okay? Like Eastlake Church people at all of our network churches, you're just pop culture savvy. So there is this famous couple who really likes to shy away from the spotlight, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West. If you know any pop culture, they had a second baby, this one a son, just at the end of last year, and they named that baby Saint. All right, all the teenagers now are like listening. They're like, okay, yeah, I know that answer. Okay, yeah, they named their baby Saint. Just this week in the news, if you watch the news, you probably saw this because it's a pretty big deal. In the Catholic Church had the beautification and they canonized Mother Teresa on September 4th, and they made her a saint. So one, simply given that name at birth, and the other deservingly awarded a title of honor in death. Now, no wonder we don't feel like saints. Because based on that, you have two options. You either have to be parented by Kim and Kanye, or you have to live like Mother Teresa. Does anybody want to do either of those? All right? Like, I mean, I think we look at that and you're just like, well, I can't be a saint. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in this understanding of what the Apostle Paul looked at Jesus people and he said, this is who you are. This is not what you do. This is not what you earn. This is not what you become good enough for. This is, if you are in Jesus, your spiritual DNA changed instantly and this is who you are. That's the claim that he makes in Scripture. If you are a person who has turned your life towards Jesus and you're moving in his direction and you've put your trust and your hope and your faith in him, you are a saint. The Bible is written originally in three different parts in different languages. Hebrew, the Old Testament, the New Testament is mostly in Greek and a little bit written in Aramaic. And the Greek word that Paul uses over and over, 200 times, to call Jesus' people saints, it's hagios. And it simply means this. It means to be set apart, to be holy, to be consecrated to and for God. That's this word. And so 200 times, he says, if you are in Christ, here's not what you do, this is now who you are. Because the moment you did that, your spiritual DNA changed. The core identity of who you are is that you are holy. You are set apart. You are consecrated to God. It is your core identity. It is the essence of who you are. And so right at the beginning of his letter, he wants to reaffirm that and make sure that they understand. And the reason that's who you are is not because of what you do. It is because of what Jesus has already done. And so we're going to jump to verse 19 in chapter 1. Here's what he says. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. In other words, look right here. He was like, your identity used to not be a saint. Your identity, before you came to Christ, was a sinner. You were separated from God. You were not part of his family. You were his enemies, separated by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he says, boom, there's this change. There was this instant identity change. It's that's who you used to be, but it's not who you are. yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in the physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And this is awesome. Underline it if you're taking notes, because if you are in Jesus, this is who you are. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. If you are in Jesus, that is who you are, whether you feel that way or not. Your identity has been changed. But then he addresses, and when you read the rest of this, you'll see why he gets to this, because he had heard, he says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news, the assurance you received when you heard the good news. What Paul is doing is he's letting the Christians in Colossae know, you had this total transformation. Your spiritual DNA changed when you came to Jesus. And don't drift away from that assurance. You see, let me give you just kind of a little bit more history here. What had happened to this group of people was that they had started doing Jesus plus. They started out putting all their hope and all their trust and all their faith in Jesus. But then they eventually started doing Jesus plus their past. You see, this group of people, they came from a background that had a lot of pagan cult worship in it. Now, if you're wondering, like, pagan cult worship, that is not just, you know, devil worship or shopping at Hot Topic, okay? It's not those, just that. It's a wider range than those two things. And so pagan cult worship, what they were a part of is in their, like, religious history before they found Jesus. It was very common in their culture. Groups of people, they worshiped and prayed to angels. And so so here's what started happening in Colossae. Some of the people were like, yeah, Jesus is good. That's where we started. But you need Jesus plus a little angel worship, you know? Just make sure you cover all the bases. And then other people in that culture, a worship of the stars and astrology, not astronomy, but astrology and kind of putting your trust and your faith in the stars. There's a secret out there, and if you can see it right and you can discover it, then you're going to be extra blessed. And so they started doing Jesus plus astrology. And then other people in their culture, I mean, this is where Gnosticism comes from. If you know a little bit of history, kind of the Gnostic Gospels and things happened because of people who originally were Jesus followers who started doing Jesus plus. And Paul writes to them to say, no, it is Jesus alone. Like you are a saint, not because of what you earn and what you do, but it is because of something that has already been done for you. And this is what sets biblical Christianity apart from all other major world religions. Almost all other major world religions are built on a system that says you have to achieve before you receive. You have to get good enough. You have to find the secret knowledge. You have to become holy enough. You have to do enough good things to outweigh the bad. And if you achieve, then maybe at the end you'll receive. You know, heaven, paradise, nirvana, whatever it is that religion says, like here's kind of the big carrot at the end for you, if you achieve. What Jesus taught and what Paul is reaffirming here is he turns that notion of achieving first to receive, he flips it upside down, turns it inside out. Jesus simply said, you first receive. I did it all. I accomplished it all on the cross. And if you put your faith and trust in me, you just automatically receive. And then it is out of receiving that now you go achieve. Think of it like this. You don't live like a saint in order to become one. You are a saint. Now go live like one. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. And don't you and I often do the same thing as this church in Colossae? If you look back at your faith journey, and maybe this is where you find yourself right now. Man, you started strong. When you heard the good news that, man, well, you can be redeemed, you can be restored, you can be reconnected back to God, that he wants to do his good work in your life, that you're loved just as you are, not because of what you will be. When you heard that, did you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus? But here's what happens. A lot of us, we start doing Jesus plus. We start doing the same thing. We say, okay, I'm going to Jesus plus this other thing that I'm into. Jesus plus my horoscope. Jesus plus, you know, like my 401k. Nothing wrong with being responsible. We talk about money around here all the time, and you should plan for the future. But it's not where you put your ultimate hope. It's not the source of your peace. It's not the source of your confidence. And so he writes to them to say, it's not Jesus plus, it is just Jesus. And so real quick, I want to give you some things that happen when we don't let our past stay in the past. Because what happened to the church of Colossae is they started bringing their past ideas, thought patterns, beliefs, and habits into their new life with Christ. And so here's what happens. I'm just going to rattle these off real quick when we don't let the past be the past. The first one is this, self-limiting behavior. If you're a Jesus person and you still see yourself as a sinner instead of a saint, that is self-limiting behavior. And for many of you who are in Christ, there are things that you think are holding you back, but the truth is it is just your thoughts that are holding you back. It is your old way of thinking. You're living out of who you used to be rather than who you are. Here's another thing that happens when we don't let the past be the past. Self-destructive tendencies. These are habits and modes of behavior, ways of thinking that we just can't seem to shake. For some of us, these could be things like, you know, too much caffeine and too many carne asada burritos, all right? Self-destructive tendencies, right? But for others of us, this could be going back to an alcohol or a drug addiction. It could be a sexual addiction that we keep thinking we conquered, that we overcame, but it keeps coming back into our life. It could be replaying those words or those things that were done to us, the things that were said. And so we're letting those things define us rather than who we are in Christ. And here's the truth. At some level, we all struggle with going back to the past, going back to our old way of thinking. Because we're learning to live out of this new nature as a saint. Like that's something we have to learn to live out, all right? Paul writes in another place, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, like you have it all, now you just gotta learn how to live in it. And that's why God gave us community. We talked about it last week. The God I wish we knew created us for community. The church in its very being is community. We all need people in our life who will get us, who help us through our current struggles and help us overcome our past. And that's why we're so big on growth groups around here. Because you're never going to experience the fullness of Christ in this new identity unless you have people in your life who help you work that out, who help you through current struggles and help you overcome your past. And so that's why we do growth groups around here, to get in circles with people who have probably been through what you've been through, who are going through what you're going through. And together we encourage one another and help one another out. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery, great 12-step program, and other 12-step programs at our churches to help people overcome hurts, habits, and hangups from our past. So here's another thing. What happens when we don't let the past be the past? Fatalistic attitudes. This is that inner Eeyore in all of us. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? It's going to rain. It's never going to work. I'm always going to be this bad. Like the inner Eeyore in us that just holds us back and holds us down. And eventually, if we let that be the attitude of our mind and the words of our mouth, here's what happens. We begin to live in a distorted reality. You see, the longer we view ourselves or God through a distorted lens, the more likely we are to believe a distorted truth. My kids, I have three elementary age children, and one of their favorite things to do on their device, little iPad kind of stuff that they have, is to play with and take pictures on things like Snapchat and Face Swap. Do you all know what those are? Everybody, you know, like all the 12-year-olds and 15-year-olds, okay, help mom and dad know what that is. But they love doing it because it's hilarious. And especially my youngest, he's 7 years old, he thinks Face Swap is hilarious. And so if you look at all of his photos, nearly all of them are just him and other family members with all of the craziness. And so here's one that him and dad took just a week ago or so, right there. That's a little face swap. When I saw that, I looked at him and I was like, behold your future, son. Like, that's creepy how much like our noses look alike. I'm like, that's ridiculous. Although you'll notice he still has all his baby teeth. So we need to knock some of those out. I'm not sure what's up with that. But my kids love playing with that, where it's kind of the distorted face, the distorted image, all that stuff. And playing with pictures that give us a distorted image of ourselves, that is fun and funny. But it is not so much fun when we look in a mirror and we see a distorted image of who we are in Christ. That if you are in Christ and you look in a mirror and words that come to your mind are things like failure, guilty, alone, unworthy, unloved, and we can all have a negative list that can play. But if you are in Christ, Colossians reminds us that we are made new in Christ. That we had, as I had you underline, you now have, not because of what you do, not because of how good you are, not because your theology is perfect. Because don't miss this. The people that he wrote to, he said, to the saints in Colossae. You know what some of them were doing? They were worshiping Jesus and astrology at the same time. And what did he still call them? Saints. They didn't have it all right, but they were right. To the saints in Colossae, some of them were following Jesus and they were trying to follow angels. They didn't have it perfect, but their core identity had changed. And so let me give you a very important mental shift, and this is our bottom line. Write this down. I am not a sinner who sometimes gets it right. I am a saint who sometimes gets it wrong. This is such an important mental shift because the moment we come to Christ, we are fundamentally different. We are saints. We are no longer sinners. Are we going to sin? Absolutely. Why? Because we're not Jesus. We're not perfect. But when we fall short of God's ideal, and what does Jesus do? Always push us towards God's ideal. When we fall short, make no mistake about it, your identity doesn't change. It's not like in that moment of weakness, in that moment of sin, in that moment of the wrong action, the wrong thought, the wrong thing. It's not that your identity changed and it's like, whoa, I became a sinner. Now, no. You are a saint who is still going to occasionally get it wrong. And that's why we have the overwhelming love and grace of God. And so understand, our essence is not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but we are saints in the arms of God. Of a loving Savior. If you are in Jesus, that is who you are. So, let me ask my question again. By a show of hands, all of our churches, patios, parent viewing rooms, everywhere, how many of you are a saint? Hold it up nice and high. Yes, that is who you are in Christ. Now, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna share a song with you. And I want this to be a powerful moment of reflection where I want you to consider all that you heard today. I want the reality that you are a saint to sink down deep in your bones. And so we're going to share a new song with you. It is called Alive in You. And it speaks to this reality of who we are in Christ. That we were dead in our sins and transgressions, but because of Jesus, if we put our trust and we turn in his direction, we have been made alive in him. This song comes straight out of another book that Paul wrote called Galatians. Great scripture verse. If you want to write it on your notes, Galatians 2:20. It's kind of one of the theme verses of my life that I pray over and over again. It says, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. My core identity has changed. I am a new person in him. So this week, we're going to let you just experience the song. And then, as is our tradition around here, next week you're going to have to sing along, okay? So listen to these words closely. Let me pray for us, and then I want you to experience this song. God, I thank you that in Christ we indeed are saints. It's who we are. It's not a title we've been given. It's not just a name on us to cover up our sin, but our sin has been removed, and we have a new nature in you. Now, God, obviously the challenge is to live that out, to work that out in us. And so, God, would you help us do that through your strength and your grace today? Through this series, would you change the way we see ourselves to match the way you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.
From beginning to end.